Good morning, church. How we doing? Come on, let's give God a great big hand. So thankful that you're here today. Come on. How many of you are glad you got up and came to church today?
Yeah. Come on.
I'm glad you're here, and what a joy it is. We're one church, as Pastor Eric said, in three locations today. Normally in four, but you know, when things happen, you make a little adjustment, you make a little change, and you keep on going. Amen? And you have fun doing it. So this is, we're having fun today and enjoying this. We have, we're in a series here. What do I believe when I'm not sure what I believe? And what do I do even when I'm not sure what do I do? And how many of you ever thought, the things I want to do, I end up not doing, and the things I don't want to do, I do?
Yep.
Has that ever happened to you? How many of it happens on a regular basis? Yeah, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said that. So if you said that, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, has said those words. He's like, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. I don't do, I do. And man, it's messed up. But he said there's a reason. There's a sin nature. There's sin nature in us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of the grace of God. How many people have sinned? Everyone. And so, I don't know if you know this or not, but we have a sin problem. Isn't this a joy to come to church? I get the topic of sin today. Yeah, what do I believe about sin? What do I really believe about fallen mankind here? Now, there's a famous quote. There's a famous quote, and it goes like this. It says, Houston,
we have a problem.
Come on, so everybody say it together. Houston,
we have a problem.
Yeah, 1970, a while ago, Apollo 13, an oxygen tank. They're about to land on the moon. An oxygen tank blows up, and there's a problem. And the first words out of the head astronaut's mouth was, Houston, we have a problem. It's a famous quote. Now, little did they know the consequences and the real problem. All they saw was like, oh, there's a little problem here. But really, the consequences of this were great. As a matter of fact, it took teams and teams and many, many people a long time to put it together to say, what were the consequences of what just happened? And how do we get these people back to Earth, back to where life can be sustained? This is a picture of what happened with fallen mankind. There's two people in a garden in the first couple chapters of Genesis. And then the fall of man, they sinned. And what it really became is, humanity, we have a problem. We don't have an issue. We don't have this thing we got, just this side thing we got to deal with. No, humanity, we have a problem. Sin is everywhere. And sin is like, it's running rampant here. And these two humans in the garden, in the first couple chapters of Genesis, what they exchanged, there was a well-ordered, well-planned-out garden. They had everything they ever needed. But what they exchanged was, they exchanged submission for self-rule. I'm not going to submit to God, I'm going to be self-rule. And then they traded God's will for self-will. That's what they did here. They traded these things there. And they were trading. They said, God, you get off the throne, put me on the throne. They exchanged, I want to honor God, and they exchanged that and said, no, I don't want to honor God. I want to honor myself. I want to honor me above God. That is the problem that we're all facing today. That is the issue. Now, before I go on and launch forward here, I just want to let you know that I'm sitting down and I have a boot on my left leg. It's not a result of sin. I think it's more a result of getting old, but don't tell anybody, okay? Yeah, I was playing tennis last week and I tore the back of my calf and it hurt. But you know what? It's not as bad as it could be, and I'm going to be okay. Come on, somebody. And if this is the worst thing that happens, we're going to be okay here. So here we go. Sin in this problem And so we've been going over these seven foundational beliefs that we have as Christians. And one of them, I'm not going over the one that's underlined there, number four is man was born in sin and is helpless to save himself. I don't know if you know this or not. 65% of evangelical Christians, 65% of Christians, this isn't atheists, this isn't people far from God, they believe that everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. I always say, to believe that, it requires that you don't have children. Just a thought. No, really. I can't believe that, but this is the problem. We, even in the church, we don't know what we believe. And if you don't know what you believe, even about sin and humanity, that we really do believe that man can't save himself. Total depravity. How many of you have tried to save yourself?
Yeah.
Right? Now listen, every time we're caught in something, every time we're caught, what's the first response even of us today that have been on the planet a couple decades? We try to get out of it ourselves. Am I speaking to the right crowd? You're looking at me so holy. Oh, Pastor, you. No, we do. We get caught. The first thing we want to do is we want to think, I can get out of this. That's our first thought. No matter what it is we get caught in, I can get out of this. You know, come on. You, the siren, they pull you over, and then you start making deals with God. Everybody starts making deals with God. It's like, okay, God, we're going to deal. Okay, God, if you get me out of this, you get me out of this, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be so happy. Oh, my gosh. I'm even going to go on time. No, we do. We make deals with God. I'm going to do this, and so you better do that. Rather than just own up to it. That's what we're dealing with here. So here's the big idea. You ready for the big idea here? Here it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, can be experienced. It can be and will be experienced when we act on these three biblical doctrines. Human problem, sin and rebellion. There's a divine solution, Christ's atonement and sacrifice, and our human response is repentance. I want to uncover these for you today, that these three things are everything, the human problem, sin and rebellion. When sin entered in Genesis chapter 3, what happened was, is sin, iniquity, and transgression entered the world. And it messed up everything. It messed up God's plans. God had good plans here. It was a problem in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Actually, the rest of the Bible is a story about the reckoning of what happened in the third chapter of Genesis. The rest of the Bible is written trying for God to restore us to the intent that he had for us in the beginning. We all long to get back there, but we can't get there on our own. Every issue that we have, every tragic story that you have ever heard, every bad experience, every human failure, broken promise, errant word, deceitful act, every abuse, every heinous crime, every act of neglect, every injustice, every dark and hidden behavior, every disease, sickness, poverty, mental illness, famine, and war, go back to Genesis chapter 3. But see, if you don't believe that, and you believe everybody's innocent and everybody's good, then that will dictate your behavior. But if you believe that, you believe in the restoration power, because we're going to go to the next step of being redeemed and being restored. But we have to define sin first. It's something that we don't like doing. Nobody likes defining sin. Nobody enjoys it. I mean, I can tell you, we're going to put a big sign out here on Route 22 and say, listen, we're going to do a sin seminar. We're going to do a sin seminar. We're going to help you discover all your sins. I have a feeling you could show up late to that one because there's going to be plenty of parking. Just a thought. Am I right? Yeah. So there's three words for sin. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin literally means missing the mark. Failure, offense, taking the wrong course, wrongdoing. That's what sin is. It's an archery term. An archery term is when if you don't hit the target, the problem is you hit something else. Hopefully not a someone. Yeah. Yeah, so when you miss the mark, God's word, God's will, God's way,
right.
That's the mark we're trying to hit, right?
Right. Amen.
When you miss that, you hit something else.
Right.
That's called sin. We have a sin nature.
Right.
Death is separation from the life of God forever without dying first to yourself. Death means separation. That's what it means. Sin, the wages of sin, are death. Yeah, death. The more you sin, the more wages you get of death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So this is it. God's will, His way. This is the problem here. This is what we're all trying to get back to, God's word and His way. Now, last Sunday, I preached at North Braddock. And I made a couple statements about my wife. I was trying to use an illustration. And afterwards, she let me know that it wasn't the best illustration. And she did it very lovingly, very kind. She didn't wait till we halfway to the car and start explaining this, you know. She did it very lovingly. I want to overemphasize that. She did it in a very kind way. But she confronted, she said, well, this is what I heard you do. This is what you said about me. And I could feel it coming up inside of me. But that wasn't my intention. That wasn't my motivation. I literally could hear myself. It was coming up like, I didn't. And she just said, well, that really hurt. And I wanted her to judge me by my motivation and my intention. But all she heard was my action. See, you can have the best intention and motivation and still miss the mark and still be in sin. How many of you have been married more than 3 weeks? You know what I'm talking about. Am I right? Yeah. 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 You can have the best intentions. You can have the best motivations. And so what we want is I want to judge everybody else on their actions, but I want them to judge me according to my intentions. As a matter of fact, I want God to judge me according to my good intentions. I really, really, really meant to get that Bible reading in. I meant to get with so-and-so. I meant to encourage. I meant to serve. And we want judged according to that. Now, let me put a little caveat here. Is that whenever we, including me, start to judge people, judge their intentions, we've overstepped our bounds. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Write those down for those of you taking notes. You're going to read that. Because God judges intentions and motivations. God judges the intentions of heart. And so whenever you find yourself, I know what you meant. I know you mean evil. I mean, I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. Every now and then, I have to retrain my brain. And I literally tell myself, everything that my wife, Natalie, tells me, she has my best intentions in mind. It's amazing how nice she gets. The problem isn't in her saying it. The problem is the way I'm hearing it. Our intentions, does God have good intentions to us or not? If we hear it through God has our best in mind, we hear it through that filter. And we grow through that. Yeah, that's what it is. See, I'm not going to read all this, but in Genesis 4:7 is the first mention of sin. And it mentions that sin is crouching at your door, waiting like a monster to jump on you. Sin is waiting all around us. All kinds of sin is. Okay, let's look at the next one. Iniquity. Lamentations 3:9. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. Crooked is iniquity. It's crooked behavior, a twisted world, a perversity, a depravity. It literally means in dazed and confused, like Led Zeppelin. Some of you will get that later. They had song Dazed and Confused. Dazed and confused. That's what it literally means. There's a bent way. There's a crooked way. There's a way that we look at things that isn't good here. It's crooked results. It's where retaliation is. It's when we're abused and taken advantage of. It's where selfishness is. That's called iniquity that makes us crooked, that makes us bent. Some sins I do, some sins were done to me. It's all sin. It's iniquity. This last one, transgression, is a violation of trust. This is what the Lord says in Amos 2:6. The people of Israel have sinned again and again. I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. This is sin. This is transgression. It's a breach of trust. It's rebellion. That's this word for transgression here. It's a rupture of trust. Now, this last week, I have a good example of what something feels like when it ruptures and it doesn't function well. When I was playing tennis, all of a sudden, when I sprinted forward, I literally felt like somebody shot me in the back of my calf. I yelled and I went down. My muscle tore backwards. It tore off and moved backwards. A rupture of trust is like that. Now, this is what happens in the body of Christ when there's a rupture of trust. Your whole body is affected. My right leg is having to overcompensate for my left right now. My hips are off right now because of the way I'm walking. Actually, even in my shoulders, I'm feeling it. And so a lot of times we say, well, I just have this little issue. I just have this little problem, and I'm not dealing with it. And it's affecting the whole, and we don't even know it. Because when one person is hurting, we're all hurting, and the body has to work together to complement, to compensate, and to do all these other things and try to help that area of the body. And we have areas of the body that aren't functioning right because there's been a betrayal of trust, and there's been a betrayal, and there's been a hurt, and there's been a pain infused. And we just say, oh, it's okay, well, I'll be all right, it's no big deal. No, let's call it what it is. And I'm saying in a pure, holy way, it's sin and it needs to be healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. This one, transgression, is where most church hurts are. Brother to brother, sister to sister, in groups and in churches and in things like this. This is that word right here. And the problem is that it creates a problem with all of us. It's a rupture of trust. So let's look at some sins now. I'm going to help you. I want to give you a list of some. Welcome to Bridge City Church. To think some of you even drove extra long to get here. Come on, somebody. Don't you realize, 1 Corinthians 6, that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now the good news is in verse 11. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right by God by calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. See, you got to get lost before you get found. Did you ever try to help somebody with directions that they don't know they're lost? Have you ever just stopped somebody and say, here, I think I know where you're going. And they're like, oh, I know where I'm going. It's right there. You can't help them. You got to get lost, and sin is sin. Let's list some sins here. We do sin inventories all the time. How about lying, deceiving, drinking to the point where it alters your judgment, gluttony, gossip, grumbling, murmuring, discord, division, sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. These are just a few. Have you ever noticed when people, you talk to people, and they say, right away, they say, do you believe in sin? Do you believe man has a problem? Everybody goes to the same thing. It's common denominator. Everybody says, well, I never killed anybody. Have you ever noticed? Everybody said, well, I've never killed anybody. Since when did that become the standard? No, really? People just, well, I never killed anybody. Well, I'm glad. I'm really happy about that part. Yeah. But most likely you did think about it, and Jesus did approach that situation. If you thought about it, you did it. Just a thought, yeah. But see, that you can't even understand that until you become born again, and you understand Jesus there. But there are sins, and we don't want to call them sins. We want to call them issues, or we make excuses. This is why we did this. This is why I'm acting this way. And we're giving sin a foothold in our lives. How many of you are ready to deal with sin in your life today? Oh, we're going to do it before you leave. And I know some of you are saying, we already had prayer time. Oh, we're going to do it again. It's a twofer. No, I'm serious. Now I want to help you here. See, if there's no such thing as sin, then you don't need God. This is where this belief goes to. If there's no such thing as sin and we're all innocent, you don't need a Savior. You don't need God. Are you following me here? If you say there's such a thing as sin and you can't help yourself, then you got to get help, and the only help we have is Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's this belief system here. Now, we do this thing called the bridge to life. You hear it almost every, whether you're in White Oak or Murraysville, you hear it almost every week. It's that man, God created man in his image. We've been created to bear the image of God in his likeness. But sin entered. I told you how it entered. I already went through there. Sin entered. And it separated us from God and created this chasm, this death that we couldn't get over ourselves. But Jesus came on the cross, and what he did on the cross made a way for us to cross over from our sinful state to a holy state with him by the cross of Jesus Christ and faith.
Amen.
Now, this is exciting.
Right.
This is the good news. And if you want to know more about how to share this bridge to life, we have just a thing this week, Thursday night, all day Friday, all day Saturday, called the Pittsburgh Missions Trip. We're going to train everybody again how to share the bridge to life. Who knows? Maybe you'll meet somebody in your life that you can share the bridge to life for. Wouldn't that be good news? This is good news. This isn't bad news. The bad news is you can't help yourself. The good news is there's a divine solution, and his name is Jesus. Because of the death of Jesus on the cross, he is the substitution for our sin, satisfies the wrath of God, cleanses our impurity, grants us righteousness, reconciles us to God forever, and defeats death on a cosmic level. Come on, I don't know about you, but I'm happy about this. That's good news.
Come on.
That's good news. And the problem is many of us don't revisit what we were like before we met Jesus. You know, I've done close to right around 100 funerals as a pastor. I've officiated in my life. Do you know one thing I've learned? People become nicer than Jesus at funerals. I'm being really honest with you. At funerals, people come up with, well, they were a good person, and I know they're smiling down from heaven, and but when I talk to the family about, okay, tell me about their life with God. Tell me, did they ever come to a place of repentance? Did they come to a place of that? Well, God's a loving God, and he accepts everybody, and everybody's in heaven. Listen, I love you enough to tell you that's not true. I love you enough to tell you that. I don't say that arrogantly. I say it very humbly. But this next thing called repentance, our response, is so important. Repentance is a decision that results in a change of mind, which in turn leads to a change of purpose and action. That's what repentance is. People ask me a lot. They say, Well, I'm just not very emotional. Well, good thing, because repentance is an emotion. It's not a feeling. Well, I just don't feel it. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on the act that Jesus already did. People say, well, do you have to display your repentance? It depends how much you've been forgiven. If you read Luke chapter 7, there's a story about a notorious sinner, a lady that went to Jesus and wept on his feet and dried tears on his feet and dried them with her hair. And she poured out oil and she did all these things. And other people pointed and said, man, that's a problem. Man, we could have took that money and spent it elsewhere. And Jesus is saying, her sins are forgiven. And so the sign of our repentance should be equal to what you've been forgiven. I've been forgiven a lot of stuff. I can't help but be thankful. And sometimes I have to remind myself that, yeah, you deserve hell. But because of Jesus Christ and what he did, I get heaven. And so I'm excited about that. See, but when I can repent, he allows me to repent. So that's what repentance is. So repent, you don't have to repent so that you can go to God. Repentance is the process by which you get to God. If you were in Cleveland, and I'm not wishing that on anybody, and I were to say, come to Pittsburgh, the process by which you leave, you have to leave Cleveland in order to get to Pittsburgh. That's a process. So the process by which you're coming is repentance. I didn't say, get your act together, then you can leave Cleveland. No, repentance is I'm moving towards God. It's the process by which I say, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me according to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, and he accepts us. He gives me his word, his will, his way. That's what gets restored. Amen. But many of us, we're trying to get right with God so that we can get to him. It doesn't work that way. This is the good news. Repentance. It's the first word. Look at all these times it's found as the first thing in the Bible here. It's of John the Baptist, his first word, repent. Jesus' gospel, repent and believe. The preaching of the 12, preach repentance. The preaching instruction Jesus gave to his disciples after they resurrected, repentance. Exhortation of the first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2, repentance. It's all through. Let's not allow repentance to be a one-time thing. Let's live there. No, let's live. If you ever are in doubt what to do, repent. No, I'm serious. What would our homes look like? What would our workplaces look like? What would our relationships all in life look like if we said, nobody is going to out-repent me? No, I'm serious. What if you had a family meeting tonight in your home and said, this is the way, and I'm telling you right now, I'm going to be the best repenter there is. After you deal with that crunkly face and they look at you like, No, I'm going to be the best repenter. I want to repent. I want to be right with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. I'm sorry, this is in 2 Corinthians 7. Is it? Okay, good. Thank you. I'm sorry, this thing's going on behind me. They ain't going on in front of me. I'm okay. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. It's not feelings. It's not feeling the right vibes. Repentance is, I'm going to run to God. I'm going to run to get right. I'm going to be the first to repent. I'm going to own what I've done. See, you can't repent without saying, this is what I did wrong. I am sorry. When Natalie told me that, I looked at her and I said, I am sorry. Forgive me. I feel horrible that I did that. And she looked right at me and she said, I forgive you. Thank you. And it was done. The same as with God. Why do we make it more difficult than it needs to be? Let's be the first to repent in our relationships, one to another. Let's be the first to repent in our relationships with God. I want to be the first to clear myself. I want to be the first to be right with God. This is the joy we have as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you don't get this. I'm not bragging, but I got a pretty good plan here. But we don't view it that way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's God's will that all would come to repentance. All. It's God's will that everybody would repent. But not one time, over and over. I'm going to get rid of everything in my way. 1 John 1, 9. One of the most significant verses I experienced as a new believer. If I confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unwickedness. Come on, confess. That means I can confess. It means I'm going to say the same thing about my sin that God says about it. I'm going to say the same thing about my situation, my bad attitudes, my murmuring, my grumbling, my deceit, my discord, all of those things. I'm going to say the same thing about it that God says about it, and I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to go back to the cross, and I'm going to say, God, cleanse me. Come on, once again, cleanse me from all unwickedness. Cleanse me from what I got going on inside of me. I want to be right with You. How many of you are all stirred to just get right with God?
Yes, Lord. Thank You, God. Thank you.
No, I'm serious. But the longer we sit in church, the less we acknowledge the little sins. You know why? Because we think there are little sins and big sins. As long as I'm not going after any of the big ones, I'm okay. Right? Would that work in any other relationship? Would anybody here that's married be okay if your spouse says, listen, I'm not really going to commit adultery, but I'm going to commit some sin. But they're little ones. Are you okay with that? We don't do that. We got to think different here.
Right.
And James 5:16 says you got to confess your sins one to another. How do you confess? You go to God and you take responsibility. I did this. This is called sin. And I am sorry, God. We go to God and we confess it. Well, sometimes I have to go to brothers and confess sin. That's James 5:16. I go to brothers, I confess sin. I confess that I sinned. Please forgive me. It's so cool today. We got lots of elders here today and pastors here today. We should have a confession line. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you just had flashbacks. I confess it to God. And at times, I have to go and confess it to a brother in Christ. I do. Heal him. I want to have a church that says, listen, we're going to be a place where people get right with God. Whether you've been walking with God 30 years or you've been here the last 60 minutes, we're going to get right with God. So we're going to make some room today. And this is our verse right here. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's the prayer. Lord, here I am. Search me. Try me. And if there's anything that offends you, lead me in the way of everlasting life. My thoughts, my words, my deeds, cleanse me. Would you just stand to your feet just for a moment here? Then we're going to go into a significant moment. If you're here today and you don't have a day, a moment, or a time when you receive the good news, didn't just acknowledge God, but you received the good news. Jesus' forgiveness for your sin. It was your sin that put Him on the cross. Not just the sin of mankind, it was yours. And that you went to Him and you confessed, I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. Jesus, forgive me of my sin nature. Jesus, be the leader into everlasting life now. Rick, we have a problem. It's you. If you want that relationship to be restored and cross that bridge of the cross, and you want Jesus Christ to be your forgiver and your leader, your Savior, your Lord, you want Him to once again take charge of your heart. Just slip up your hand right where you are. Just slip up your hand. Just anybody here today, say, man, I just got to have this. Thank you. I got to have this today. Thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray over every hand that's up, Lord God. Just let today be a day of new beginnings. A day where they mark down going death to life. In Jesus' name, Lord. Now the rest of us here today, I don't care if you've been in church all your life and it's been 5, 6 decades, or it's been the next day, we're going to provide an opportunity to sing a song and just bow our knee, come up front. I want you to join me. I want you to flood this area, and you can. This is a place where you can confess your sin to God. You're going to confess to Him, not to me, not to one of the pastors, not to the elders. You go straight to God. And let's just ask God to cleanse us and search us and try us. Are you ready to do this, church?
Yes.
Thank you. No, are you ready to come with me?
Thank you, God.
No, I'm serious. Let's just come forward. Let's just flood the front. You can kneel down up front. Why do I have to kneel down? There's nothing mystical in kneeling down other than it's an outward sign of what's happening in my heart. Let's kneel down before God. Let's ask God to cleanse us. Come on, let's move. If you just want to kneel down at your seat, kneel down. But let's not miss this moment of saying, God, I want once again receive you and know you, God. Jesus, with a clean heart, pure hands, and a clean heart. Lord Jesus. God, search us, try us. Come on, God. Find anything that's not right, God. Anything that's not right, confess it to Him. Call it sin and say, God, cleanse me. Lead me in the way of righteousness.